Sunday night, I started a teaching, something that I've been studying for quite a while, just doing an independent study of the Word of God. Some questions that I had, some questions that other people have had, and they've asked me, and so I just began to study the Word of God and to contemplate and think about. The Bible says meditate on these things. That doesn't mean wad your knees up behind your head and go into a trance and lose your brain. It means to think on these things. Think about what God's saying. Think about how Scripture connects one to another. And I have enjoyed over the years just the study of the Word of God and how the language of the Bible will actually connect the dots for you. It's actually rather simple. If you'll just believe every word of God is pure. Can I hear you say amen? When you believe every word of God is pure and you don't believe that man can change it or alter it, because that's what people do. When they don't like something God said, they'll say, well, now it should probably say this, or it should have said that, or I would have said it differently. But if you just leave God's word alone and let it speak for itself, God will show you things that you didn't know. God will show you amazing things. He said in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And so I've just been going through the Scriptures on what God says about salvation. Now, something I'm going to throw in here right now, it's actually not in my 12 plus pages of notes because I added some things today. It's not in my notes, but I want us all to understand that there is no salvation without the Savior.
Amen.
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 Someone has to save you. Someone had to do what no one else could do. Someone had to satisfy the demands of the law and satisfy God's just demands, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that means in legal language, God has an arrest warrant out for us because we broke the law. He's going to send somebody after us to come get us to go stand before God in His courtroom. And we have charges against us that the penalty for those charges is death. Second death. That's more than life in prison. Okay? That's eternity. And so the demands had to be met. And what the Bible gives us the picture of is that Christ both paid the debt that you and I owed, but He also, here we are in the seat of condemnation, Christ came over, raised us up, put Himself in that seat, put us over in the right hand of God the Father. So now we are blessed as the sons of God, and Christ sits in the seat of condemnation in our place. He is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? I like it. So it just you know, I was kind of thinking about that while we were singing the old rugged cross. And this whole teaching I've got here, 12 plus pages of notes, I don't think I have anything in here about Jesus dying on the cross, but I'm telling you, there is no salvation without a Savior. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
So, and maybe that would be another study we do sometime down the road. We'll just look at all the aspects of how Christ satisfied God when He died on the cross. Now, let me just go over some things very quickly, and all of these I have written down in my notes, all the verses, and I told you to take notes. And if you didn't do it, too bad. But what I'll do is when we get all done, and I know I'm not going to add anything to this, I'll have this available. It's just Scriptures. It's all it is, just Scriptures. And as I studied things, I would put the Scriptures in categories because they were speaking the same thing. And so the verse we started out with Sunday night was Psalm 78:9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. So they went back on the covenant. They broke the covenant. And so God, the penalty for breaking the old covenant was death. The penalty for either not accepting the new covenant or violating the new covenant is also death, but it's the second death. And then we talked about how there's a difference here. Real Bible salvation and false salvation, or a false conversion. Okay? False conversion. In other words, someone made a profession of faith. Yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus. And we've seen people do this. It happens in every church. People start out, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I'm going to follow Him. And they may even get baptized and they may join the church or whatever. But something happens and you don't see them anymore. And they're not coming back. It was a false conversion. They weren't really, truly converted in their mind and in their heart, or they allowed certain things to creep in, and we'll get into that a little bit later on. What we found out from the verses that we gave Sunday night is that real salvation is a continuing in belief. You start out believing, 10 years down the road, you still believe. In fact, 10 years down the road, you ought to believe more than you did when you started out. And then the older you get, the more that Bible becomes real to you. And it is just a continuing in believing and trusting in God. So that when you are laying on your deathbed and you're swallowing and gasping your last breaths, you can look toward heaven and say, I believe Jesus is my Savior. Yeah. Amen? That's real conversion. But a false convert do not continue. A real biblical salvation will cause you to stand. False conversions, they fail. We're going to see that word over and over in our study. They're attached. And these are the verses that I talked about Sunday night. These here are cut off. These are grounded. These are move away. And you can clearly see in all these verses here how God is describing someone who has true, genuine faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do tonight is just kind of as an opener tonight, I want us to look at a few verses. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Psalms, if you would. And there's about three places in the Psalms that I'm going to show you tonight that God makes salvation known. He doesn't hide it. It's not some secret thing that you'll never know until you know, whatever. He actually makes His way of salvation known to mankind. When Jesus was born, what happened when Jesus was born? Angels came from heaven and they told the shepherds, behold, to you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the shepherds went and told other people. They noised it abroad what the angels had told them. And even the things that Jesus taught His disciples. He would tell them things. He'd be sitting with them, and like He did in Mark 4, like He did with the parables, and He said, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And He told His disciples His doctrine, and He taught them what all these things meant. But He told them, He said, what I speak into your ear, you proclaim from the rooftop. In other words, the real gospel is a gospel that is published and manifest and should be known. Can I hear you say amen? So Psalm 85 verse 9, the Bible says this, surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. So it's telling you here, Psalm 85 9, surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him. And God brings His plan of salvation to people that want that plan. Look at Psalm 91. Turn there. Psalm 91. Verse 14. And in this study, I'm going to make you turn to all them Bible places. Because I think it's good for you. I think it's good for you to see it with your eyes. And instead of me just rattling it off, you see it on the pages of your Bible. Underline that. Make a little note on there of what that means. Psalm 91 verse 14. Because He has set His love upon me. Now, think about that. Why does God want to save us? He loves us. That's that simple. What does John 3:16 say? Everybody in the world knows that one. For God so what? Loved the world. And He gave His only begotten Son. So He said, because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him, and I will set Him on high, because He hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and do what? Shew him my salvation. That means show. I'm going to show him how to be saved. Okay? Because he called upon me. So Romans 10 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord
shall be saved.
Okay? And I had a conversation with a guy one time, and he had some pretty big disagreements with me, and I'm not going to get into all that. But his idea was that God saves people even without calling on them, and I disagree with that based upon Romans 10, based upon this and other places. You call upon the Lord. Okay? Now, let me just say this. Those whom God saves, did you know the Bible says He saved them from before the foundation of the earth? Okay? And that, and we'll get into that a little bit later on. But those, I called. I got down on my knees before God and I said, God save me.
Amen.
Amen? That's what happens. Those who are saved actually call upon the name of the Lord. But He's promising him that He will show him salvation. He will make it clear to you. And so anybody that's ever sat in a church service or that, you know, had just gone through difficulties in life and said, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or not. Did you know that if you'll ask God, He'll show it to you?
Jeremiah.
Go back to Jeremiah 33:3. Write that down. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not.
Amen.
And if you are ever in a situation where you are not sure if you're going to go to heaven, it's real simple. Ask God. Ask Him. He'll tell you. And He'll let you know whether or not. John said, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. And there's an aspect of this that I'm going to share with you as we move along. That your knowledge of Bible salvation will come from the Bible. And if someone else adds anything to that, call them a liar.
That's right.
Okay? And you can do it to their face and tell them I said so. That way they'll hit you and not me. All right? Psalm 98:2. Turn there. That was a joke, by the way. Psalm 98:2. Psalm 98, verse 2. The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly shewed in the sight of the heathen. When Christ died, He made it known. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. God wanted everyone to know the very simple plan of salvation. It's not a mystery. It's not some big secret that we can't tell anybody. He wanted everyone to know His plan of salvation. So we're just kind of starting off with those verses there to understand that God wants to tell us how we can be saved. And I'm going to say this to maybe some of the folks that are listening in tonight. You're watching on the internet or you're going to listen to this later on in the week. If I've run across one, I've run across probably 50 people out on the internet making YouTube videos, writing blogs, some of the most insane, idiotic stuff I've ever seen in my life, making a big deal about how nobody knows the real way of salvation but them. Don't believe it.
Amen.
In fact, if that's what you see across the top of the page, just close her up, shut the video down, and move on. Stick your nose back in your Bible where you need it. Because there are people out there who want to try to divert you away from God's way of salvation into something. Oh, I've got a new revelation, and all the churches are wrong, and all these preachers are wrong, and nobody's got it right. But I figured it out. That's something stinks about somebody like that. Can I hear you? Isn't that how the Jehovah's Witness did it with everybody? Tell everybody that everybody else had it wrong except for the Jehovah's Witness. Mormons do the same thing. They knock on your door and say, now all the... Joseph Smith, according to his testimony, what he said was, God told him, Joseph, all these churches got it wrong. It's almost like God was sitting and going, what's happened down here? How come nobody's preaching the truth? Well, I'm going to get a horse thief named Joseph Smith who's into divination, and I'm going to make him tell everybody the truth. That's really the story of Mormonism. And it's the idea that everybody else is wrong and nobody's got it right and I've got the truth. Watch out for people like that. Because I'll tell you this, and this is the one that I'm most familiar with, and I've told it before. Old Max Palmer. You should have met this guy. He was absolutely stunning to meet a guy that is almost 8 feet tall, standing there looking down at you. He came to this church, and his testimony was that he was checked into a cheap motel with a pistol and a bottle of whiskey, and he was going to get drunk and kill himself. And as he reached over for that pistol, his hand laid on a Gideon Bible in that motel room, and he picked it up, and for the first time he read John 3:16. It was right there printed in the front of that Bible, and he got down on his knees, and he asked God to save his soul. Max Palmer, as far as I know, is in heaven right now. He's done gone on to be with the Lord. He went around preaching the gospel to everybody he could run into. Now, you couldn't help but listen to him. Okay? Guy used to drive around in a pickup truck. It was one of them King cabs when they first started coming out. He sat in the back seat to drive this truck. That's how big he was. Okay? But it's that simple that a guy could read John 3:16 and say, God, you said you love me. I need to be saved. Yeah. And that's how it happened. And God takes over from there. So now, what I'm going to show you next is, and again, I have all these in categories, and I don't have them in a particular order, and I'm not trying to set you up with how I'm going to teach it to you. These are just the subjects that, as I was studying out biblical salvation, I just kind of put them under different subjects. If you're keeping track here in your notes, and you want to write this down, this is under the heading of the consistency of the means of salvation. It never changes. That's what I have written on my notes here. God's plan of salvation never changes. Is that what you believe?
Amen.
Okay? So, anybody that would be in heaven, past, present, or future, they were saved the exact same way. There's one, and I'll read you verses. Now, I'm not just saying that. I'm going to read you verses that'll show you that. And I mentioned this last Sunday night. That's kind of how I ended it. Isaiah 51 verse 8. Let me just read this verse to you. For the month shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So how God saved my dad is the same way that God is going to save me. Does that sound right to everybody? The same way that God saved 1,000 years ago is the way that God still saves people today. The way that God, now here we go, the way that God saved people 4,000 years ago is the same way that God saves people now. You say, well, that was before Christ. Yes. Is Abraham in heaven right now?
Amen.
We know that. How did he get there?
He believed.
He had faith in God, and God accounted it for righteousness to him. You see, in order to go to heaven, you have to have righteousness on you. You have to be 100% totally sin-free. You cannot have one defect on you, one sin, one transgression. Well, without Christ, that would leave all of us out. None of us would be able to go to heaven. So what God had to do was He had to take all of my sins and completely eliminate them so that I could stand as if I had never sinned one time in the presence of God. How did that happen? Christ took the sins on Himself away from those who believe.
That's right.
So Abraham, even though he lived 2,000 years before Christ, Abraham believed. It was spoken of in the Old Testament and reiterated in the New Testament. Abraham believed, and it was accounted unto him under righteousness, because Christ came 2,000 years and took his sins away. Same gospel. Same salvation. Let me read you this. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. Turn there. Malachi 3:6. Last book in the Old Testament. If you find the New Testament, start flipping backwards. Okay? Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. Now God said that His salvation would be from generation to generation. Same way of saving people from generation to generation. It's the same gospel. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. God said, "For I am the Lord I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God said he doesn't change. Now, Hebrews 13, verse 8. Turn there. Hebrews 13, 8. Charge. We ought to have a Bible sword drill. You know what those are, Lori? Bible sword drill. Get the kids in Sunday school, and they have to hold their Bible like this. And the guy reads it out, and they go, got it! Okay. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. What does that say? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. First five words. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever.
That's right.
Then look at what he follows it up with. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. You know what that means? You know what that means to me? That if there's a doctrine for salvation, it was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if someone else is different, he's telling you, don't be carried away with strange or diverse. Divers means different doctrines. To me, to say that God has a doctrine for one group of people that's different than for another, or God saves one group differently than he saves another group, to me, that is against what this is saying here, and I can't believe, I'm not allowed to believe it according to Scripture. So, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with what? Grace. Not with meats, which have not, you know what he's getting at there? The law. Not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. He's telling you that by keeping the law, no one was able to profit unto salvation by keeping the law. So he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Let me ask you a question. Was anybody in the Old Testament saved by keeping the law?
No.
Because who kept the law? Only one. There was only one Israelite who kept every law. And that was Jesus Christ. So when we are saved, we are in Christ, so we are not under the condemnation that we would have been because we broke the law. So Hebrews 13:8 says that God's ways and His doctrines do not change. Ephesians chapter 4, turn there. Ephesians 4, turn there. Go back a few pages. I should be writing some of this down here. Okay? Real biblical salvation does not change. False salvation changes, is different than what you and I were told to believe in order to be granted salvation. We were told to believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Romans road. Any kind of other gospel would be a changing gospel. It will be different. Let me just kind of tell you what I mean by this, and I'm not going to try to hide what I'm trying to get across. I've run across people, and I have not spent my life studying this, but I've just run across some folk in recent time. And I'm not their judge. I'm not saying they're heretics. I wouldn't say that. That's not right. That's not for me to say. But I've run across people who have been taught the idea that Israel in the last days is going to be saved differently than how you and I were saved. And I've heard them say that Israel actually is going to be saved by a combination of faith and works together. And I, when I heard that, I went, That's what I'm trying to tell you here. Because, and then they say, well, Israel in the Old Testament was saved by the law. No, they weren't.
Amen.
No, they weren't. If they were saved by the law, God's a liar. Because God said, you want life? Do everything I told you to do. No one did it. No one did. The whole sacrificial system, you're reading through the Leviticus, the whole reason for the book of Leviticus was God set up sacrifices because no one kept the law. They were constantly sinning. They had to bring sacrifices all the time. And then every year, they had to have a day of atonement where they forgave everybody of everything. They weren't saved by the law. None of them were. They were saved because, if anybody was saved in Old Testament days, they were saved because they believed what God said. Plain and simple. So anyway, Jesus Christ saying yesterday, today, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body. Not two different bodies. One body of Christ. There is one Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith. Faith is belief. Faith is trust. It's our faith that we believe what God said. One faith and one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now I'm just asking, just in a practical realm. Let's say that, I pick on Jim a lot because he can take it well. Okay? Let's say that Jim was... He got a bonus at work and decided he was going to give it to his two children. Okay? He's got a $500 bonus at work, and he decided, look at Lori going, what am I, cooked chicken? Okay? So he's going to give it to Ryan and Taylor. Okay? Now, he comes home, he looks at Ryan, and he says, I'm going to give you $250. For nothing. Here you go. $250. Taylor's going. Got her hand out. He says to her, well, I'll give you $250, but I want you to clean the house first. Taylor's going. Why? Why? Would that work, Jim? Would that work? Mm-mm. Salvation is a gift. And I don't care what anybody says, it is never worked for by anyone. Never. It's not earned. You see, Jim, on the way home, decided to just give this money to his children. Has Ryan ever done anything wrong? Yeah. You had to think about it. Okay. Has Taylor ever done anything wrong? Did you feed him supper? Did you ask for supper? You didn't either. Well, you decided you was going to feed them anyway, right? It's a free gift. It's a free gift. So anyway, there's just one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. Look at Titus chapter 1 verse 4. Titus chapter 1 verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Common faith. That word is also used in Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Common salvation. Real biblical salvation is common salvation. That means it applies to this guy just as much as it does to this guy over here. Let me give you a verse to kind of help illustrate this from the opposite end of this. Okay, the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Have you ever heard that verse before? The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. I was thinking about that one day. You know why I think God wrote it that way? Because God knows that down in our core, at our primary wicked heart, we're all racist to a degree. We tend to elevate our own family or our own stock while we degrade those of others. And every race does it. It's not just an attribute of white people. Every race does it. The Japanese believed that they were a superior race. Back in World War II, this is why they were out to conquer everything. Hitler believed that he was going to build a master race that was going to be superior to everybody. The Jews at the time of Christ did not want to dirty themselves with the dirty goyim, the Gentiles. They believed that they were a superior race. And when you look at what God said, God's saying all the nations, that means ethnicities, races of people, that forget God. You know what He's saying? It doesn't matter who you are. And what race you are, and what nationality you are, and what color you are, it doesn't matter. You forget me, you're going to hell. Your race and your family bloodline will not save you. Can I get an amen out of God's people?
Amen.
So if race doesn't, if all races can go to hell, all races can go to heaven. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. I'll just show it to you. Let me just ask you a question. Was it, and you know, I know this a long time ago. Was it wrong to make black people sit on the back of the bus?
Yes.
Was it wrong to make them drink out of a different fountain?
Yes.
Go to a different bathroom? They're humans. They're people. Christ died for them just like He died for everybody else. Okay? It's wrong then for us to say, well, God saves this race of people differently than He does save this race of people. So you look in Revelation chapter 7. After He sealed the 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe, He said in verse 9, after this, and behold, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations. That word there is ethnos, means ethnicities. Every DNA bloodline of human beings and kindreds. You know what that means? That's where we get the word kinfolk. That's my kin. That's my family. That's my blood. And people and tongues. Doesn't matter what language they speak. That, you know what God's saying there? You don't have to speak Hebrew to get saved.
Amen.
Or Greek. And people in tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Salvation. Every race gets saved the same way. Amen? It's the same salvation. Now turn to Romans. Very quick, and I'll illustrate this. And Romans, Galatians, Colossians, where we're going to be. And I'll just read some verses here. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And I'll give you an illustration of how God sees this. Now we know that there's Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that there's then the Gentile world. That is, Gentiles, according to what I can see in Scripture, according to what He lays out here in the New Testament, Gentiles is everybody else that's not a Jew. Okay? And so, you know, and that's clear to me. When you look at New Jerusalem in heaven and how God built it, He built it, first of all, with 12 foundation stones, which are the 12 apostles, the New Testament church. But then He built it with 12 gates. And over each gate is a name of the 12 tribes of Israel. So who is New Jerusalem for? Jews and Gentiles. And is there a Jewish quarter to New Jerusalem? Do they sit in a different group or a different place in Jerusalem, the heavenly city? No. It's for all. Everybody comes in. Everybody's there. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter. It's the same heaven. I'm going to throw this in too. There are people, and I have scriptures now to back this up. When I get into it, that's what I'm going to do. There are people who are teaching people that God saves people, but then He gives some people greater rewards than He gives other people. I do not believe that. It is not biblical, and I will show you that it's not biblical. I hear crickets chirping. Everybody is equal in heaven.
Yes, amen.
Everybody is. Now, we're not going to talk about the millennial reign. I understand that there are differences of administrations, principalities during the millennial reign of Christ. But when it comes to eternal life, I'll show you from the Bible what your reward really is. What your reward really is. Anyway, got a long way to go. We got a lot to learn here. Okay? And I'm going to stick with Scripture in it. All right? Where was I here? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, everyone that does what? Believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. See how simple that is? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation unto the Jew and also to the Greek. So there is not two different gospels or ways of saving people, one to Israel and one to the Gentiles. It is the same gospel. Who did Jesus die for? The 12 tribes. Because they rejected Him at His first coming, then the invitation goes to the Gentiles, and we are accepting Christ now, and then God is going to turn that back to Israel and bring them into His kingdom with the exact same gospel. It's the exact same gospel. Look in Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Romans 2, verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. So when it comes to tribulation and anguish to evil people, does God separate out who gets it worse, the Jews or the Gentiles? No, they're the same. They're going to, by the way, Jews and Gentiles burn in the same hell.
Yeah.
Same hell. Romans 2, verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Same glory, same honor, and same peace to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. Romans 10:12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Can I hear you say amen? No difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. All means what?
All.
Doesn't matter what bloodline you're from.
That's right.
Doesn't matter who your daddy was or who your forefather was. Doesn't matter your skin color. Doesn't matter what family line or, well, I'm of royal blood. Who made that up? Who made up the idea of royal blood? That's the stupidest thing I ever heard of in my life. Amen? You know what kings and queens have? They got an evil, wicked heart just like everybody else does. They got to put their britches on just the same way as everybody else does, and they use the same kind of toilet everybody else does. Somebody say amen. It might be heated in the wintertime and cooled in the summertime, but it's the same stuff. Amen. They're just as corrupt as you and I are. Who made that stuff up? It's no difference between Jew and Greek. The Lord is the same Lord over all, is rich unto all that call upon Him. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, very quickly, and I'll be done here. Seems like I worked this out just right. I just had the right amount of verses to fit into the time slot.
Yes.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Before I read this verse, there's a book in your Bible called Philemon. Has anybody ever read Philemon?
Yeah.
You know what it's about? It's about a runaway slave. It's about a man who ran away from his master and ended up with Paul. Paul knew the master, knew him to be a Christian man. And from what I remember, while the slave was with Paul, Paul saved him. Paul led him to the Lord. Do you know what Paul wrote back to this man? He's a brother just like you. Now, when I send him back, I'm not sending him back to be equal with you because he is still your servant. And I understand that. But when you treat him like a brother. Because whether the guy was a servant or a master, they were both brethren in Christ.
Amen. Yes.
That's what Paul was doing. And so what does he say here in Galatians 3:28? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Now, I believe in the roles in a family. I believe the husband's ahead of the wife. And I believe in all those. I believe what God teaches as far as family roles and the position of men and women. I believe in that. I believe that God ordains men to be bishops over churches and not women. It's not that God hates women. But when it comes to salvation and eternal life and heaven, doesn't make any difference if you're man or woman. Amen? Does it make any difference if you were a slave or you were a free man? Does it make any difference if you were a Jew or a Greek? For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to go back to this rewards issue. Because some have said, well, I believe some will get greater rewards in heaven than others. If we are all one, how could there be different rewards? It doesn't add up to me. It doesn't make sense. And you say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. And you probably have biblical reasons. But let me just say this. Let me tell you where I'm coming from. I spent a lot of my life being looked down on, or with the thought of being looked down on by other people. I don't like that. I don't know too many. Some people do. Some people, that's all they want. They want to be looked down on by other people so they can whatever. I don't like that. If I get in a group of people that when I start picking up that they think they're better than me and they don't want me around, I'm out. I'm gone.
Yeah.
I went to, Lisa knows this. She came into my life at this time. I spent one semester in a Bible college where I'm telling you, this boy did not fit in. It was a Bible college where the elite of the denomination sent their children to be married to other elite people of the denomination. And I went out there just a Missouri country boy, and I didn't fit in. And they made me feel about this big, Jared. So you know what I did in rebellion? I married Lisa. No, I'm just kidding. Okay? God sent her into my life at that time. And that helped me decide, I don't need that. I don't need that. And I'm just one that when you start telling me, with all the failures that I've had in life and all the mistakes I've made and all the stupid things I've ever been a part of and ever done, when you start telling me that there are other people who are far better than me, who have done far more than I have, who will get more things in heaven than I will, there's something in my spirit that says, you know what, that don't sound right. Let me tell you a parable that Jesus taught. Remember the parable about the guy that had a farm and all his field was ripe. It was ready to be picked. Remember that? And he said, I'll pay you a penny a day. So the people come in, showed up 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning. They said, what's the wages? Penny a day. So they went out and started working. Well, some other people heard about it late, and they come in about noon. What's the wages? Penny a day, paying a penny a day. So they went out and started working. Some guys came in the afternoon. They said, well, what's we here to work here. What we good? It's a penny a day. And they worked. And then came quitting time. And the guy was giving everybody a penny a day. And the people that started out early in the morning, they said, well, I won't call my union rep on this. This ain't right. They said, this is not fair. And the master said, did not I agree with you for a penny a day? Yeah. Did not I agree with these guys that showed up at noon for a penny a day? Yeah. Did not I agree with these people who showed up late for a penny? Yeah. Here's your penny. That's where I get it from. Because I believe there's one reward for us. One. And next time I think I'm doing Sunday night. Is that what I'm doing, Brady? Sunday night? Okay. I'm covering for him Sunday night. He's going to cover for me Wednesday night. Okay. I think I'm going to show you Sunday night. There's one reward. One reward. And you don't want to miss it. Nothing that anybody else has will be as good as this one reward. Okay. So anyway, you just pray about that. If you got questions, ask God. Okay, I'll try to help out. But any questions that you might have that you just, well, I'm not sure about this, keep listening to what I'm teaching. Keep listening because I got a lot of things to say. But if there's ever a question in your mind and you think might be a contention between you and I, you just go to God and say, God, I want you to show me from the Bible what's right. Is that fair enough to everybody?
Amen.
God, you show it to me from the Bible, now believe it. All right, the Bible settles all the arguments. Amen?